Being on pastoral staff here, we have the privilege of sharing many burdens with many of our people, not only here in the ministry, but in our Christian school and also in our community. Now, as I was praying what we would look at tonight, I really kept coming back to this theme of peace. And this is something that I think eludes a lot of our lives. And I'd like to talk about something that we need to probably eradicate from our life, and that's stress. In our lives today, we live in the absence of peace. All of us live in the midst of confusion. We live with anxiety about changing circumstances. We have many friends that have lost their job. Many people have lost their only means of income. Homes are being foreclosed. Marriages are struggling. Young people are desperate for love and support from their family and friends. Physical ailments such as heart problems, cancer, unexpected surgeries are now everyday occurrences. The unexpected deaths of loved ones. Within a week, a person can have a hospital visit, acquire an infection, and be dead just by a routine doctor's visit. Many realize that they're out of control with their spending. And they're having to make tough decisions about what they're going to do for the future. I know just as a parent, I talk to many parents, just trying to keep your bearing straight as we lead our children. Perhaps many of you are trying to lead your grandchildren. Or your children have grown up and you're trying to encourage them. And it brings stress and it brings anxiety. But there's one thing for sure that will never change. When my father was announced a few years ago with prostate cancer, I made a decision right then that I was going to trust in the character of God. I was not going to panic. And I was going to talk to my father, and I got the phone call from my dad, and dad says, I wanted to talk to you. And I said, Dad, I said, from this point on, I said, we're going to look at the character of God, and the character of God will never change. And all at once, the phone started ringing. It was my brother, and then my other brother, then my sister, and they're all panicked. I kept coming back. When dad got his prostate removed, and it's been now cancer-free for 2 or 3 years, I keep reminding him of that. Remember that time when we trusted God. I sense that we're all a people that are desperate for peace. Many of us are desperate for a break. We're searching and we're seeking for a breath of spiritual air out of the cesspool of our lives. Is there an answer for this madness? For many, their lives are consumed with audio and visual cues from the media. Many that are seeking peace realize that they cannot find it in the stimulation of our social media today. On March 11th, 2014, an article came out. It said that today's personal devices may be wireless, but digital users seem more tethered than ever. From computer to phone to tablet to television, Americans spend more time in front of the screen than they ever have. And there are no signs of it slowing down. Digital life connects and disconnects adults in faith and life. Interesting, in 2013, there were two images of St. Peter's Square captured the world's attention. The first was taken in 2005, and it shows a crowd gathering at the funeral of Pope John Paul II. The second was taken in 2013 from an angle similar to the first photo. It shows a crowd observing the election of Pope Francis. Only this photo exhibits a particular glow. Nearly every person in the picture is holding up a digital screen to capture the event. These images are emblematic of a larger cultural shift that has just begun. In our hyperlinked age, people now view life from the smallest details to its monumental moments through a digital lens, and through this lens they experience their faith as well. In fact, there's not much that adults don't experience through the digital lens. And while the benefits of technology are many, increased information, social connectivity, and even communities and tools for spiritual growth, it also opens up new challenges. Because the relationship to personal devices is so strong, it naturally affects the personal relationships for better or for worse. Social media, of course, lives up to its name. As Barna shows, nearly one-third of all adults stop whatever they're doing to check their device when they get a new text or a message. About the same number admit their personal electronics separate them from other people. The hyperlinked life has advantages and disadvantages for a life of faith, too. For all their hyperconnectivity, for example, only 21%, that's one in five adults, say they have set aside time to connect with God. That's 20%. ...24/7 digital availability means greater expectation in one's work and social lives. There can be no doubt that personal technology is a pervasive part of our life today. Yet when it comes to add its value, adults are nearly split on the issue. 47% say their devices have made them more productive, while 53% believe their devices have made them more distracted. Adults are beginning to realize that even digital lights burn out, and more often than not, they burn out with them. The data shows a difficult lesson to learn. Many idealize the concept of logging off periodically only for a little while, but actually few do it. Only a little over half of the Americans, 54%, say they relax on a regular basis. That means 46% do not relax. Less than half of the Americans, 42%, feel satisfied with their work-life balance. Even fewer are content with their relationships. And 28% are not content with their overall stress. And 39% of our culture is not content with the practice of rest. While nearly everyone is plugged in nonstop, only one in five say they spend 8 to 12 hours a day truly being productive. That's 20% of our culture. While an overwhelming 55% say that they wish they had accomplished more. Nearly 6 out of 10 of all women say they're dissatisfied with their work and home balance. Women also describe themselves as 72% said they're stressed out, 58% say they're tired, and 48% say they're overcommitted. Each of these self-descriptions only increase with mothers with children that are under 18 in the home. Is peace possible? We know that circumstances in life produce anxiety. Failure to deal with anxiety steals our peace. But the Apostle Paul understands circumstances that produce anxiety. As we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul had a deep affection for the brethren at Philippi. And he said a focused attention on fellowship with Christ can produce peace. In our background tonight, just to give you a little introduction here. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes a thank you letter to the believers at Philippi for their help in his hour of need. He uses this occasion to send some instruction on Christian unity. Only in Christ are real unity and joy possible. With Christ as your model of humility and service, you can enjoy oneness of purpose, attitude, goal, and labor. A truth illustrated in Paul's life, and one that the Philippians desperately needed to hear. Within their ranks, fellow workers were at odds with each other, hindering the work of proclaiming new life in Christ. And because of this, Paul exhorts the church to stand fast and to be of the same mind and rejoice in the Lord. This letter was written to convey Paul's love and gratitude for the believers at Philippi and to encourage them to a lifestyle of unity, holiness, and joy. Paul had a very warm relationship with the believers at Philippi. In fact, some commentators have noted that this might have been Paul's favorite church. They were more sensitive about his financial needs than any other church. They visited him more than any other church. this church, a lot like Bible Baptist, cared for Paul. Paul writes this letter to express his affection for them, gratitude for the gifts that they had sent him, his encouragement concerning Christian growth, his admonitions against false teaching, and his thoughts about his own circumstances. We see in chapter 1 of this letter that Paul sees Christ as his life. He says, "For me to live is Christ." In chapter 2, Christ is the model of true humility. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Paul presents himself in chapter 3 as the one, Jesus Christ is the one who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. As we focus on chapter 4 tonight, Paul emphasizes that Christ is the source of Paul's power over circumstances. It was Paul that said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This warm and informal letter verbalizes Paul's love for a group of people to an unparalleled degree. His style of writing was not diluted with the problems of doctrine and discipline and disorder. It was a warm and affectionate letter to a group of people they loved. One of the predominant words that surfaces 16 times in this letter is joy or rejoice. By the power of God, Paul was able to live above his circumstances with joy. And he sought the same for the believers at Philippi. He uses the word attitude or think 10 times in this gospel, and the word gospel 9 times. The Philippians' focus was to be on the power and the person of Christ. In chapter 4, Paul appeals to the people to have peace with Christ. Peace with the brethren by living a lifestyle of unity, prayerful dependence on Christ. In this chapter, he describes the secrets of having peace with God. In this chapter, we're going to see Paul's appeal to have peace with Christ in 3 steps. First of all, have peace with your brethren. Have peace with the Lord and have peace in all circumstances. I think the thing that attracts me most to this passage of Scripture is Paul loved his people. And he writes this letter to encourage them. And I think tonight God wants to encourage you. God loves you. God understands your circumstances. And he wants to encourage you through this text tonight. As we go to chapter 4 in Philippians, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech ye, Euodia, and beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in Christ. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Paul is revealing his love by referring to his dear beloved brethren. He calls them his joy and crown. Another word would be the Stephanos, which would be like a runner's crown. Paul is saying that these saints were to him like victory crowns to the runners of a Greek race. Or in today's vernacular, it would be like an NCAA championship to you. There was great value. As you watch the playoffs and as you watch these conference tournaments and they lift up that trophy, Paul saw those people as a trophy of God's grace. Paul saw these people with great affection and love. And these two ladies were struggling and causing dissension. Paul is pleading with them as friends to get along and let's move forward for the gospel. They were contentious rather than being content. Paul was stressing that they can move forward together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in this context that Paul takes the focus of his letter to a key to overcoming circumstances. The first thing you have to do is, it says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Would you repeat that with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He wants us to rejoice in his attributes and his character. He's the high one. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the beginning and the end. He's your rock. He's your fortress. There's so many attributes of God. He wants you to rejoice in his blessings. Life may not be as bad as you think it is. Have you ever been at home and you remind your kids, we have a roof over our head. We have food in the pantry. You've got a mother that cleans your laundry. You've got a nice neighborhood. You've got a good Christian school to go to. You've got a vehicle. We have so many blessings. I used to work at an international boarding school. And the day would start at 6 a.m. We'd be eating breakfast by 7. I'd be in the office until 3:30. I'd go and coach. We'd have dinner at 6. And then at 7, from 7 to 9, was study hall. And when I was discouraged, I'd walk through those hallways and I'd stop in every room. And by the end of the night, I was always encouraged because I'd count my blessings, what God had done. There are many times, I'm sure like you, you'll go through life. I was speaking to a staff member just recently. I said, I want you to do something. I said, I want you, every step you take, you walking down the hall, you look for things to thank God for. It changes your perspective. When's the last time you rejoiced in the blessings God's given you rather than your circumstances? Trials and pressures of life make it impossible to be happy. Paul is not saying, don't worry, be happy. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he repeats it, rejoice in the Lord. Christ is the one that whom the sphere of rejoicing was to take place. There are many circumstances we're not happy with, but you can always rejoice and delight in Christ. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isaiah 58:14, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God says, delight yourself in him. Remember, Paul himself was an example of one that had inner joy with external circumstances such as persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and the imminent threat of death. Perhaps you face persecution at work. Perhaps you're facing the possibility that you may die. Mentally, you're ready to give up. Financially, you have no idea where your next paycheck is coming. You're a parent battling for the soul of your child, and you are discontent. You don't like your job. You don't like your boss. You don't like your paycheck. You don't like your hours. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I think not only do we have to praise him, but we also have to show poise. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord's at hand. Rest physically. Rest your body so you can show people how to respond in difficult circumstances. The girls have a little nickname for Daddy when he's not happy at home. It's called Daddy Bear. And when Daddy gets these bear-like characteristics, they remind me of that. Maybe you have other names that you're called. But when I'm rested, I seem to deal with things a little better. Rest spiritually. You must acknowledge and spend time with the Creator God that has made you. Joy and gentleness are always accompanied by Christ's imminent return. See, the verse here says the Lord is at hand. Literally, he's near you. The Bible says the greater is he that's in you than in the world. Joy is an inner quality that may not be seen but can be manifested by our response to others. You can show poise or gentleness when everything is falling apart. You can show mercy towards those that have hurt you. You can show patience or forbearance when somebody does something to you and you do not retaliate. Praise Him. Show poise in your life. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be afraid to ask God. Request without worry. Worry indicates a lack of trust in a sovereign God that has made you. God is in control of the universe. No one has died and put you in control of the universe. God is in control. Request with thanksgiving. Be personal. Paul is appealing to the Philippians not to be anxious for anything, but to show concern. Worry is not necessary. Paul and Timothy cared for those that they ministered to, yet their foundational trust was in the Lord, not their circumstances. God cares for you. Be careful for nothing. Literally means nothing. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 real quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Here's what Jesus says. I think it's good to be reminded of this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25. Just follow along with me. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Paul encouraged the believers to pray instead of worry. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God first. When we pray with thanksgiving. And that involves trusting our God. Four words describe our communion and relationship with God. First of all, we want to pray. We want to approach God. Maybe before you get all bent out of shape, have you thought about going to the Lord first instead of last? Petition Him. Supplicate. Ask God for a specific answer to a specific need. Ask Him. Thanksgiving is a heart attitude that accompanies our prayer. Always thank God. Even for the trials in your life, thank Him. Father, what are you trying to teach me? I thank you for these trials. I thank you for the temptations. I thank you, Lord. And finally, request. Speak of definite and specific things. Articulate this to God. Write it down. God, show me. If this is not what you want for me, show me what is right for me. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would you all repeat that with me? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says not only to renew our minds, but we will be renewed by God. When we heed the approach of praying and supplicating with a heart of thanksgiving, the peace of God will flood our heart. in our troubled soul. It was Ephesians 2:14 that says, Jesus Christ is our peace. This is the peace, the unwavering confidence in God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. The peace of God relates to an inner tranquility of believers that closely walk with God. Let's go back to our statistics. 20% of our culture is spending time with God. Are you part of that 20%? Are you the one that is struggling with peace? The scriptures say here, the peace of God transcends our understanding. It means that it is above our ability to comprehend. You can't comprehend it. But God says, the peace of God, which passes your understanding, all understanding. But when you have the peace of God, you knew it. It'd be nearly 4 years ago in June. 6 months, 7 months before that, Priscilla and I began to pray in Kansas City. Should we leave Tri-City? Should we leave the only ministry I've ever known? Should we leave the fertile grounds of Missouri for Charlotte, North Carolina? And we focused on this particular chapter for 3 months. And we would read it every single day. And at night, when the kids go to bed, we'd just talk about it. But all I remember was we had a peace that passed all understanding about our circumstances. This text also says that the peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace is like a guard. It's a military term which means to protect your garrison. Like soldiers watching over an area, God's peace is a garrison for our hearts. It's a protection for our mind. God says He'll keep our hearts, protect our hearts. This is, I think, what we all need. Verse 8, how do we do this? Well, we need to position ourselves. How do we position ourselves? Well, it says here in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, focus on the things that are reliable. Whatsoever things are honest, these are dignified and worthy of respect. Whatsoever things are just, these are in conformity to God's holy standards. Whatsoever things are pure, wholesome, and not mixed with immoral impurity. Whatsoever things are lovely, this is those things that promote peace. Whatsoever things that are good report, admirable, positive, constructive. There be any virtue, this is excellence. But if there be any praise, everybody say this with me, think on these things. Together, think on these things. If you have a lack of peace in your life, if you have circumstances that are overwhelming, God says, think on these things. This is what you need to do. Finally, brethren, He is telling this to a group of people that He loves. He has an affinity for. He's close to. He says, look, here's what you need to do. Think on these things. Well, how do I do that? You need to proceed on. And you need to practice what Paul is challenging us to do. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, this is the Apostle Paul's example, do. Just do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. Be a learner. Learn what the Word of God says. Be a receiver. Open your heart to the understanding what God wants you to learn. Be a watcher. Pay attention to the example of your godly friends, godly mentors, godly missionaries, to our heroes in the faith and the scriptures. Be a watcher. And finally, be a doer. Just do it. Just do it. As a Christian, If you commit to proper thinking, that will lead to proper doing. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." You might be thinking, "Oh, I need some peace. I need comfort. I need a break. I need rest. I'm confused. I'm stressed." Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. He is near. Be careful for nothing." And the God of peace shall be with you. There's two things you can do tonight. You can walk out those doors, believing what God has said. Or you could walk out those doors committed to what God has said. I have a very simple illustration. Breakfast. There's two entities that contribute to breakfast. The chicken believes in breakfast. He lays the egg. But the pig, he's committed. He gets in the frying pan. Which way are you going to be now? You going to lay an egg? I believe all this stuff. Or are you going to be committed? Are you going to get in there and see what God has to do in your life by memorizing and applying His principles to the Word of God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you lacking peace tonight? The text tonight gives us clear direction on how to have peace. Are you willing to take your eyes off the world, your circumstances, and place them squarely on a Savior that wants to help you? Just instruments only. We're going to play "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And perhaps tonight, maybe it's time to surrender those stresses of your life, those commitments that you've been carrying around. And perhaps tonight in your seat, you'll just commit that I'm going to commit to the Word of God. I'm going to commit to thinking on the right things. And I'm going to commit to focusing on the One that never changes. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Let's go ahead and please stand as your eyes are closed. And we're just going to go ahead and have a quiet time of invitation. Thinking about, "Lord, these circumstances are not going to overcome me. I'm going to commit tonight. I'm going to go home and I'm going to look at the scriptures differently. I'm going to look at these scriptures and I'm going to believe what it says. And I'm going to commit to following it." Maybe you're not focusing on things that are pure and holy and just and right and noble. Perhaps your life's got a little out of line and you need to get it back into line. Good time right now just to recommit to the Lord. Say, "God, I got some tough circumstances, but you're unchanging. You're a perfect God. And I want that peace that you're going to give me. You promised it. You say, 'Here, Lord, and the God of peace shall be with you.' I need that peace." Every head bowed and every eye closed. Who would say, "I need that peace"? Just raise your hand. "I need that peace." His hands up all over the auditorium. "I need that peace." Praise the Lord. Commit now. Commit to the Word of God.